Okay, guys, this is an exciting day. Today is, what day is it today? Somebody said Sunday. Yeah, it is Sunday. Yes, Global Impact Sunday, and we're having Global Impact Sunday on, what's the other day that we know today for? What is it? Pentecost Sunday. That's right, Pentecost Sunday. And some of you guys are like, well, I've heard of Pentecost Sunday, but I don't know what it is. So Pentecost Sunday is one of the festivals that was in the Old Testament. Old Testament, Jews had seven festivals, three in the spring, three in the fall, and then this one, Pentecost Sunday, that was 50 days or on the 50th day after the festival of first fruits, which was the day that year that Jesus died and was resurrected, was the day that we call Resurrection Sunday or Easter. So this is 50 days after Easter Sunday. And what we are celebrating today, all these festivals have prophetic significance in the Old Testament. They're all pointing either to something that Jesus already did or that he will do. And so this Pentecost Sunday is the celebration of the fulfillment of Joel 2, when God promised years before that he would someday pour out his Spirit on all flesh or all people. He said, men servants and maid servants, young people, old people, men and women, Jew and Gentile, everybody would be able to have his Spirit living in them. Prior to that, remember, the Spirit of God dwelled in the ark, this box that was in the temple, separated from humanity. But it was always God's aim that he would live in the hearts of his people. And so then when Jesus died and paid for the price of all sin, now our hearts have been washed clean and we can have the Spirit of God living in us. Is that great? Yeah. Guys, that's great news. So, but it's more than that. Also, this is what happened on Pentecost Sunday when the Holy Spirit came, was a reversal of what had happened at Babel. Do you guys remember the Tower of Babel? Tower of Babel only makes sense if you understand, back up a little bit to Genesis 1, verse 26 and 28, where God makes humans and he gives them an assignment. Do you guys remember what the assignment was? He says to rule over the planet. And he says something real interesting, to spread out over the planet and to subdue it. And of course we think, well, if God made a perfect world, why does the planet have to be subdued? But what we realize by the time we get to chapter 3 of Genesis is that there has already been a rebellion among the angelic beings who have stood against God, and they have claimed for themselves territories in this planet. And so God makes humans, and he says, you guys spread out because I've got a plan that you humans will ultimately put those demonic forces under your feet. But instead of doing what God told them to do, instead they hand over the right to rule this planet to the leader of that rebellion, the devil, and they are separated from God themselves. God still plans to send them all over the planet, but instead of doing that, what do? They clump together in the city that they build with a tower to the sky called the Tower of Babel, and they refuse to do what God had told them to do. And so what does God do? He supernaturally steps in and scatters them around the planet because he's got a plan. He's not just being mean. He's got a plan to spread these human beings across the planet where they would kind of lie dormant as sleeper cells for all these years so that at some point in the future, he would pour out his Spirit on them and they would rise up and they would take control over the powers of darkness in those places and they would rule. That's God's plan. And so he pours out his Spirit, and that's what we're celebrating today. We're in the midst of that explosion of his Spirit. It's still happening. It's happening today. Okay, now, that's background, but we're going to kind of flip back to last week, or the past few weeks. Do you guys remember what Pastor Gary's been teaching us over the past few weeks? He's been talking about the Apostle Paul. Thank you, Jennifer. The Apostle Paul. You guys remember last week he talked about Paul's most passionate pursuit. And what was Paul's pursuit that Pastor Gary talked about last week? Remember? Philippians 3:20, or 3:10, I want to know Christ. Guys, who was here last week? Okay, here, if you weren't here, I'm going to tell you what. Paul's ultimate pursuit was he wanted to know Christ. I want to know Christ. And I want to ask you guys to make this personal to you right now. Would you say, Jesus, I want to know you. Okay, we're going to do this together. Ready? Jesus, I want to know you. I want to know you, Lord. That's my passion. That's my goal in my life. But that wasn't the only passion that Paul had. There was a secondary pursuit that really we're focusing on today, but it will only make sense to you if your passion is to know Christ. If you couldn't say that, Jesus, my ultimate passion is to know you, then you're going to be bored and you can go ahead and go to sleep right now. But if your passion, along with Paul, is to know Christ, then what we're talking about right now is going to make so much sense to you and you're going to be so excited. Because Paul's secondary ultimate pursuit was this. Romans 15. Verse 18, this is, he's writing to the church in Rome, and he says, I will not venture to speak of anything. Nothing else matters to me is what he's saying. Nothing else matters to me except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles, those non-Jewish people, to obey God by what I have said and done, by the power of signs and miracles through the power of the Holy Spirit, so that from Jerusalem, where it all started, around up into Turkey area, into Illyricum, it has, what does he say? He has fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. He says, it's always been my mission to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that he would not be building on someone else's foundation. What was his ambition? To preach Christ to people who had never known this great news. That's what Paul wanted to do. He wanted to do that because now in verse 21, he says it's a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. Isaiah 52, the last verses of Isaiah 52 say this, those who are not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. That's God's plan, that the people of this planet that he had scattered around the world, that they would understand the great news of what Jesus has done. It's great news. It's amazing. So what's Paul trying to do? He's trying to spread this message. And why does he care so much? This is participation. Because why? Because he loves Jesus, and Jesus, the person that he loves most of all, is passionate about letting the people of the world know the truth. That's what he gave his blood for. I mean, think about it. What was the central theme of Jesus' teaching? You guys read the Bible, right? The central theme of Jesus' teaching, as you begin in Matthew and you go through the Gospels into Acts and even through the rest of it, it's about kingdom. The kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. Remember, John the Baptist starts the New Testament with this proclamation, repent and believe, because, why? The kingdom's almost here. The kingdom is near. And then Jesus comes, and he preaches, same thing. The kingdom is here. And then he teaches us to pray. Remember the prayer that he teaches us to pray? Your kingdom come. He's asking us to ask that God's kingdom would be established in our lives personally and on this planet. Now let me ask you guys this. Why did Jesus care so much? Because Jesus understood what all of us understand, that this world is broken. We're in a broken world, ruled by broken rulers, broken angels, angels who have claimed territory for themselves, and there is a day coming when the sons of God will be revealed, as it says in Romans 8. And in the meantime, we are groaning with all creation, waiting for that day, feeling the oppression of that wrongful kingdom. And yet his kingdom, let me ask you this, has it been established yet? Good, it's a little bit of a trick question. Yes, at the cross, Jesus paid for the sins of all people. He paid for the right to rule the planet. That's what Revelation 5 is about. That with his blood, he purchased people from all people groups. And yet the benefit of what Jesus did on the cross has not been made available to some people in the world because they don't know. The kingdom has been established. Jesus is set on world conquest. He looks forward to the day when he will rule supreme. And although he is the rightful king, he does not force anybody. Every other world ruler, would-be world ruler, has amassed armies to force people into submission. But the good King Jesus never has done this. Never. He doesn't force people. He invites. He invites and invites you to invite the people. He invites them into this great kingdom of light that he has established and will continue to establish until he actually steps back onto this planet. Jesus will come. He will return and he will rule this world. How many of you guys believe that? Okay, I'm glad that you're raising. Some of you guys didn't raise your hand. I want to make sure that you understand that Jesus' plan is that he will come back and he will rule this planet. And I want to show it to you. Luke 1:32. This is what God said to Jesus' mother, Mary, through the angel Gabriel when Gabriel announced to Mary that she was going to have a son. Luke 1:32. The Lord, this is what Gabriel says to Mary. The Lord God will give him, Jesus, the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. Jesus' kingdom ruling on this planet will never end. That's what it says. Okay, if you're not sure, then let's look at Revelation 11:15. This is a future declaration of what happens. The kingdom of this world has, in other words, that old rotten, dark kingdom has now, at this point in time, has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. And if you're still not sure, then just ask me after the service and I'll send you a bunch of references that talk about the plan of God for this planet, that Jesus will reign supreme. So when's it going to happen? Good answer. Soon, Jennifer says. So when's it going to happen? That's a question that the disciples came to Jesus and asked. And of course we think, well, Jesus said, no one knows the day or the hour and all that. That's true. But is there anything that we can do to know when this day is going to arrive? And the answer is yes. Matthew 24, verse 1. Okay, Matthew 24, 1. This happens in the temple just a few days before Jesus is executed. And they're in the temple, and Jesus was walking away from the temple, headed back over to the Mount of Olives with his disciples. And they came, and his disciples came to him, and Jesus calls attention to the buildings. Verse 2. Do you see all these things? He tells you. Let's talk about the building. I tell you the truth. Not one stone here will be left on another. Every stone will be thrown down. Then they walk out of the temple down the Kidron Valley up into the Mount of Olives, and they sit down and look back at the city like some of you guys have done when you've been in Israel. And as he's sitting there in verse 3 on the Mount of Olives, a little bit later, the disciples come to him privately and say, okay, they're always doing this, right? They're always asking, what did you mean? So they ask him, tell us, Jesus, when is this going to happen? And what will be the sign of your coming? And of the end of the age. So they're really asking three questions. They're asking one question, but it's kind of in three parts. What they're asking Jesus is, when is this going to happen that every stone will be toppled? And what is their sign? Is there a sign of when you might be coming back? And what about the end of the age? Now, it's important that all of us understand that they're not asking about the end of the world. If you mistake what they're asking, you think this is the end of the world, the future of eternity doesn't make sense. They're not asking about the end of the world. They're asking about the end of the age, the end of the period of time when the false rulers of this world are in control and when the ultimate king will rule in perfect righteousness with an iron scepter. That time is coming. They're asking when it's going to happen. And Jesus responds by telling them, well, look, a bunch of crazy things are going to happen, wars and rumors of wars and pestilence and famine and plague and brother against brother. And then he says something really interesting in verse 6. He says, but after all those things that must happen, the end is not yet. It's still to come. His point is that all that stuff is going to be bad stuff. But that's not the end. And then he talks more about more crazy stuff. This is going to happen, this is going to happen, this is going to happen. And then in verse 14, he tells us what the sign is. Do you guys want to know what it is? Yes. Say yes. 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 In verse 14, he says, here's the sign. Here's the sign. And this gospel, this great news of the kingdom, the great news that there's a new king who's coming to reign, this great news of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, all people groups. And then the end will come, the end of the age, the time when Jesus steps back on this planet. So what's the sign of his return according to these verses? If you put them together, the sign of his return is that when the people groups of the planet have representatives from every one of those people groups that acknowledge Jesus. And that's why Paul and the apostles and Pastor Gary and Pastor Don and so many of the people here in this room are so passionate about finishing the Great Commission. You know, every other assignment that Jesus gave us wasn't something that we got to finish. This is a finishable task. There's going to be a day when we, and I don't know how to measure that exactly, but there's going to be a day when Jesus says, it's done. Yes. Now, some of you guys are like, I don't even know what you're talking about. Some of you guys are like hearing about the Great Commission, and you're like, okay, now what is that? Okay, the Great Commission. Let's look at it, because it's important that we all understand, all of us, understand what this is. So Matthew 28:18, after Jesus has conquered death, he comes to his disciples just before he steps off the planet, and he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. I'm the new king. And therefore, because I'm the new king, you guys who are my followers, if you're my follower, then this is what I want you to do. I want you to obey. You guys go and make disciples of all nations, all people groups, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, just like we did this morning, and teaching them to obey everything I commanded, including teaching them to obey everything that I'm commanding you to do right now to tell other people, Jesus says. And so what happens? The gospel of the kingdom spreads all over the world, person after person, passing the baton from generation to generation, until finally in 2025, the baton has been handed to you. How many of you guys have run a race with a baton before? How many of you guys have run a race with a baton before and dropped the baton? You feel pretty stupid if that happens. Don't drop the baton. Here's the question for you. You hold this baton right now. What are you going to do with it? What's your plan? Are you going to stick it in the trunk of your car or under your bed? No way. You hold in your hands this amazing gospel, this amazing truth of what the King of the universe did for you. What are you going to do with it? What are you going to do? I want you to think today about how you know Jesus. You know Jesus today. And it's hard to measure in this country because there are so many churches and so many programs. And it's like, well, I know Jesus because, you don't know the one person. But there are people who were pivotal in your life who, if they hadn't told you, if they hadn't invited you, you wouldn't be following Jesus today. Aren't you thankful for them? Do you know who told that person? Do you know who told that person? How far back can you go in your spiritual genealogy? Try to do it. And actually, why don't you thank them for what they've done if they're still around? You have a story of how the baton came to you, and people have died so that you could know the Christ. They have died, they have suffered, they have sweat, blood, sweat, and tears, spent money, given their lives so that you could know Christ today. And what are you going to do with it? This is a real question. You don't have to answer me, but you will answer the Lord. Jesus paid with his blood for you. Your story isn't my story. My story is not your story, but I want to tell you a little bit of my story of how I know Christ, why I'm who I am today. So my story starts back in something like 1940-something. I'm not that old, but my story starts before I was born. There's a young woman named Peggy who lives in Los Angeles. She doesn't know anything about Jesus. She sure doesn't know anything about the Great Commission. And a friend of hers says, hey, Peggy, come to my church. There's a missionary from China coming to talk about the work of God overseas. Come and hear what this guy's talking about. So Peggy goes, doesn't know what that's all about. And the worker from overseas, from China, says, we still need more people to accomplish this goal of the Great Commission. So if anybody here is willing to offer their children for this cause of the Great Commission, I want you to stand up and publicly say, Lord, I'm giving my kids. And so Peggy stands up. She don't know what she's doing. She don't know what, she's like, Lord, I don't know what you are. I don't even know you, but you can have my two boys. One of her boys was my Uncle Paul, and his wife Edna. They went to Colombia to work with the Tunebo tribe in 1962. And they're still working with the Tunebo people. And there are Tunebo people today who know Jesus because of them. And my, did I tell you that Peggy was my grandmother? Sorry, I don't know if I left that part out. Peggy was my grandmother. And so my dad and my mom, they went to the Philippines to move into a little village, a little Agde tribe, so that those people could know Jesus. You guys want to see some pictures? Yeah. Thank you for saying yeah. Some of you said, okay, I want to show you some pictures. We're going to go through this really quick. So this is where they moved. These are the Agde people. This is the language that I speak. This is who I grew up with. And the great thing about having a little house like that is you never have to clean. If it gets dirty, just pick the house up and move it over. No need to clean. Okay, so next picture. Okay, we lived in a house that was a little bit bigger. That's my dad and some of our village family. Keep going. There's my mom and dad and my sister Rachel. Go ahead. Yeah, just look at these wonderful people. These are my people. I know I look a little bit of funny compared to them, but this is who I grew up with. And as I grew up, they were my heroes. I just wanted to be like them. We ate like them. We slept like them. I hunted like them. I dressed like them. Sorry, I couldn't do that today. And our lives, I was an Agde. I just happened to be a white one. Okay, there's my village. You might be able to see me way down there in the corner. Okay, keep going. This is my uncle, Ellie Din. He was actually the first believer, and he's carrying dinner home for the whole village. Wild pig. We call this piggyback. It's supposed to be funny, guys. Laugh. Okay, next. Okay, not only did we eat wild pig and monkey and anything else that we could find, but we ate snake. So there's my dad and my sister and some of our village aunties and uncles. And go to the next page. There's the same snake, 22 feet, 10 inches long, 26 inches in circumference. That's bigger around than some of you. And here's the deal with snake. You got to eat it before it eats you. Okay, go to the next picture. Okay, this is my brother, Saway. He's not here anymore. But as I grew up, almost all my friends died from malnutrition. As we got older, then from fighting, from drunkenness, from their parents drinking. So the parents spent their whatever they had on alcohol instead of feeding their kids. And it was a mess. It was dark. And it seemed like nothing would ever change. Go to the next picture. Okay. This is another uncle. Go to the next picture. Me and my sisters and some of our village friends. Okay, go to the next picture. My parents spent their first years there learning Agde. Every day, we in the Agde's homes, working with them, doing whatever, and they gradually learned Agde. I learned Agde growing up. It was not hard for me. Go to the next picture. And as they learned, they shared the gospel with the Agde people. They finished the translation of the New Testament in 1979, so that was, 15 years after they went there, but that translation of the New Testament was not used at all for the next 19 years. And it seemed like nothing would ever change. It seemed like the pain of the Agde people, the brokenness, the alcoholism, the malnutrition, and the spirit worship was never going to change. And then, after I'd already come to grace, and we started praying here for the Agde people, the seed of the Word of God that never returns empty sprouted, and the people in Kasinger, the Agde people, came to Christ 36 years after my parents went there. And now, everybody there says they want to follow Jesus. Some of them are just lying. They're not really committed yet, but they've decided the whole tribe is following Jesus. So go to the next picture. So my part, this is the first church. This is one of the first church, but now there's churches all over the place. Okay, go to the next picture. Okay, my part is to help these people that were in who were hunter gatherers as I was growing up now have to face life in this modern world where the modern world is encroaching on them. And so my part is putting the Agde kids through school. So we have almost 100 Agde kids in our education program, and some of the people in this church are sponsoring some of these kids. So thank you so much. Okay, go to the next picture. So I was there a few years ago. Now every time I go, people are asking, Steve, Uncle Steve, Grandpa Steve, can you baptize me too? So this was a few years back, and I baptized 33 people on this day. It was such a wonderful privilege. And my parents were both still alive at this time, so they were able to see the pictures. Okay, go to the next slide. Last year, we had this conference, this missions conference in Manila, and I arranged for 35 of our Octa students to go to that mission conference and some of their teachers. So they went to the mission conference, and I got there. I arrived there the next week, and they all sat there on the ground, and I said, so what? How was the conference? And they were all telling me of all the countries that they want to go to take the baton that they've received and pass it on. Praise the Lord. Okay. My story is not your story. But the Ogden people know Jesus now because of what my parents did. And because what I saw my parents, what I saw what the Lord accomplished through my parents, and a whole tribe has come to Christ now. I am motivated to live my life the same way. God, here's my life. I want to do whatever I can do in the next 20 years before I turn 80. Lord, would you give me the opportunity to proclaim your message to everybody, anywhere who is willing to listen? And I've been accused a little bit at times by people who have kind of said, Steve, you didn't understand. The future of the world doesn't depend on you. God can use somebody else. Do what you can, but don't wear yourself out. And I know what they mean. But you know what I respond? My response is, okay, will you take the baton and carry it on and do it instead of me? Here's what it is, guys. Yes, God doesn't need Steve. God doesn't need Steve, but he wants to use you. And there is a calling on your life that only you can fulfill. There is no substitute for you. Do not believe the lie that if you don't do what God is calling you to do, you can just find some, that he can find somebody else. Sure, he can find somebody else, but not if they have the same attitude. Not if they say, well, God, you can find somebody else. The word that the Lord is speaking to us, what will change the world, what will build the kingdom of God, is for each one of us to understand that God's calling us and he's speaking to us the same thing that he spoke to Isaiah in Isaiah 6 when he said, who can I send? Who will go for us? And to respond like Isaiah responded, saying, Lord, here am I. Send me. I don't have anything to offer, but use my little life for your glory. God wants to use you. You're the answer. Back when my parents were finally able to speak Ogden well enough that they were able to explain the gospel, my dad one night was sitting with a bunch of Ogden men, and he explained the story of Jesus. Amazing story. And one of the Ogden men said, so when did this happen? And one of the other Ogden men kind of like, buddy, this happened at least 5 years ago. Shut up. And my dad realized they're not getting this is years ago. So my dad's like, oh no, it wasn't 5 years ago. This is 2,000 years back. Silence. Until one of them said, what is wrong? If this happened 2,000 years ago, and if it's such great news, why has anybody ever told us? And imagine that you were the one to sit around that fire. Would you respond by saying, well, let me explain to you the sovereignty of God, that it really wasn't time yet that God's will for God's will for you guys to know. So you just trust God. Would you say that? Or would you turn to God and say, God, it's not fair that there's people out there who don't know your gospel. Why don't you do something about it? Or would you make up some silly theology about all roads lead to God, and I'm sure that God is going to use whatever they're doing to bring them to him. Guys, the right response is, let's get it done. Here I am, Lord. Send me.